All right, this is the last week. Today's the last final week of our series called After the Rose. And if you hate The Bachelor, this is the last time you get to watch this, right? And if you love it, you can go watch it on ABC. But anyway, this series is based, it's really a spinoff on that that show, The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. I think they're like, they've been going on for years and years and years. I have to tell you, this is my man card moment, right? I'm turning it in. I got sucked in to The Bachelor and Bachelorette when Mandy and I first got married. I never watched it. I never cared. But we got married. It was my last year of seminary. And she would go off and she would watch it with some of her girlfriends. And then she'd come back and would tell me about it. And so I found myself by myself sometimes watching The Bachelor or Bachelorette so I could keep track. Man card turned in. But anyway, here's the thing. On the show, a single man or a single woman goes on the show in hopes of finding lasting love and maybe their future spouse. And after elaborate dates and dream-like vacations to places all over the world, they finally pick the one that they want to spend the rest of their life with by giving them a rose. And it usually ends with a proposal, and it's this beautiful scene, sunset backdrop. She says, I do. Everything is great. End scene. And they all lived happily ever after. Well, here's the thing. This series is part two. This is part two of that picture, because what we're talking about is how we can have that happily ever after. After the rose, after the commitment, after we say, I do, and pledge our lives to one another. And what we're looking at today, we've been talking about using God's love as a model in all of our relationships. And even if you're not married, you may be like tempted to kind of check out, like, oh, it's a marriage series, what does this have to do with me? No matter where you are in your relationships, especially today, really all the series, but especially today, is going to be so helpful no matter what stage, what phase of life you're in, because you can apply these principles to every relationship in your life. Today, what we're going to be doing, though, is we're going to be talking about what does it look like to love one another for the long haul? What does it take to love one another? And you can apply this to your friendships and your coworkers, but especially your marriage. How can you love one another for the long haul? And I can't think of a better example of this than maybe one of my favorite love stories in animated film, at least, from the movie Up. It's the story of Carl and Ellie. Check it out. Oh, man, I have to tell you, I was watching this. I was looking back over this yesterday, and I was sitting in my office chair, and I was starting to tear up. Man card again moment. And I sent it to my wife, Manny. I said, you got to watch this, what we're going to be showing tomorrow. And she's pregnant, you know, so she lost it, right? So, you know, I love this story, though. It's like marriage sped up really fast. But I love the story because it's probably the most realistic love story. It looks like what a real love story should look like, because after Carl and Ellie, after they say I do, they build a life together. They build a home together, literally. They talk about their dreams together. They talk about possibly having kids together. We didn't show the clip, but they weren't able to have kids, and they had to figure out a new dream, and it's like stuff goes on in relationships. And it's one of those things that just like in every relationship goes through bumps and trials and difficulties along the way. And I love that, because this is not the romanticized picture of love. This is real. Because through it all, Carl and Ellie, they just grew old and gray together, you know? They grew old and gray together, and they never stopped loving each other. It was so real. And it was almost like that the obstacles that they went through together made them have an even stronger marriage. And it's one of those things where all the different things, as they learned to love one another, they learned how to do it over the long haul. And I love that. And I think as we watch a scene like that, isn't that what all of us want if we're married? This is what we want, that old and gray type of love that lasts for a lifetime, where we're teammates and helpmates together. And the reason I love this story, the reason I showed you that, is not to get you to tear up, but to possibly change your perspective of marriage, of the nitty-gritty of everything you go through in your life together as teammates and helpmates if you're married. Because all the times of uncertainty, when you watch clips like that, all the times of conflict and those crazy seasons of busyness where maybe, like we're about to do, changing diapers. So we got our third child on the way. We're going to be busy, right? Changing diapers, and we're taking kids to ball, and we're doing all sorts of things. That's so busy. And it kind of makes those seasons where we go through scarcity in our marriage, or maybe those big decisions that are right in front of us, it makes them seem so much smaller when you zoom out at the whole picture of your relationship, of what God might want to build. And it really made me kind of think, you know, what kind of relationship am I building? What kind of relationship are you building in all your relationships? And how can you build what's really important for the long haul? And so as we look at this, you know, when you zoom out, it really makes you look at all those bumps and all those difficulties and all that other stuff that you go through. It makes it seem so insignificant compared to the love that you have for one another. And so today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from in the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is typically the very beginning of it, where a lot of times you hear messages about offering your lives as a living sacrifice. This is going to be a little bit after that. But this is a letter. We've been looking at Paul's letters. We've looked at several of them over this series. But this Romans is, of course, Paul's letter that he wrote to the Romans. And he wrote this letter. He didn't plant this church. This was a church that already existed. But Rome was one of the most powerful and influential cities in the entire world. And so he's writing this letter to them to give them practical advice on how you can love everybody, how you can love people for the long haul, and what that looks like. How do you put that into practice, into action? And so, like I said, whether you're married or whether you're single, this is going to apply to you today. It's going to be helpful, whether it's your school relationships or work or in this community, right? And so as we look through the lens of marriage, though, just apply it to your context. Well, let's dig in. Romans chapter 12. We're going to take it kind of verse by verse today and break it down, because this is one of those things where Paul has kind of given us a list of like, do this, do this, do this. And so we're going to break that down a little bit today. We're going to look at four big truths that will help us to live and to love one another for the long haul. So here's what it says, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." So let's break that down. I love that. He says, "Be devoted to one another in love." Be devoted to one another. I mean, isn't that what Carl and Ellie did in the movie Up? I mean, they were just devoted to one another. You saw them raising money, you know, I love that. They had a dream, and they just, day by day by day, they'd put like, put a coin in the, in their savings. And all of a sudden, emergency happens, they've got to crack the thing. And instead of turning on each other, what do? They're like, it's okay, we're teammates, let's do this together. So they were devoted to one another. They're committed to one another. They were striving to love each other through thick and thin, for better or for worse. And this is really what it looks like. Paul is not talking just to married couples. He's saying, look, this is how I want you to live in all your relationships. But here's the thing. When I talk with couples who have been married for years and years and years, one of the things I find is that they seem to make it a daily habit, a daily decision, with constant effort to pursue their spouse in love. So here's the first truth I want to tell you today about having a lasting love marriage. Number one, keep pursuing your spouse with love. Keep pursuing your spouse with love. This may seem like so obvious, but this is something we got to put into action. Paul's basically saying, look, don't get lazy in the way you love one another. Don't be standoffish or hard to get in the way that you love one another, right? Put your love into action by pursuing him, by pursuing her with your love. You know, in order to put your love into action, I was thinking about this. Y'all remember Cupid? Remember Cupid, that little kind of half-naked, baby that shoots arrows, these love arrows. And when Cupid shoots somebody with an arrow, it's one of those things where they are just so overwhelmed and compelled by love that they can't help falling in love, 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 right? They can't help it. I was thinking about this. I was thinking, what does it mean to keep pursuing your spouse with love? I think it means that we're supposed to be like Cupid, right? Now, don't like strip down, with your underwear and put wings on, right? But what I mean is like we're supposed to be like Cupid shooting at the target in our relationships. And it means you don't have to wait on Cupid or the emotions of love to overtake you in order to put your love into action. What it means is you can be Cupid. Aim your love toward your spouse and don't stop pursuing him. Don't stop pursuing her with your love. And we talked a lot about what this looks like, how to love one another in this series. We looked at God's model for really all relationships, how God's loved us. But Paul reminded us really quickly. He said, look, the biggest way that you can do that is by honoring him, by honoring her, honoring your spouse above yourself. Put his needs, put her needs before your needs. And so married couples, one of the things that I found is there's really two big barriers that I see today that prevent us from pursuing our spouse. And it happens unintentionally. We don't just kind of, you know, it just kind of happens. And so two big barriers that we just got to be aware of that can prevent us from pursuing our spouse. The first one is a great thing, kids, right? I've got the third kid coming on the way. We love our kids. They're amazing. But what I found is, what I mean is, sometimes putting your kids' needs above your marriage. I see this all the time. In fact, we know about this area, something really important, that this is an area that's, we love our kids. We want what's best for our kids. In fact, when we first started the church, we knew that the kids wag the tail in the family so many times. And so we said, okay, well, let's structure things around that instead of fighting against it. And so we said, let's create the absolute best kids ministry and student ministry that we can possibly do. And that's how a whole lot of families got connected here, because this is great for my kids, right? But a lot of times what happens is, I love my kids, and if you're a parent, you do too. But the truth is, so many times we put our kids' needs above our marriage. And couples, oftentimes we feel this constant, like, battle. We feel like we're a bad parent if we start to put our spouse first. Now, here's the thing. Your kids' needs are always going to be, they've got needs and wants and desires that are so important, and they're always urgent, at least in my family. Daddy, 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 I need you right now. And we love them. We want to help them. But this is what we've been talking about, is ordering our relationship like this, where God is first, our spouse is second, then our kids, and then us, right? And because here's the thing, too many couples focus more on their role as a parent after they have kids, and they start to neglect continuing to build their relationship with one another. And so this is the first barrier, just to be aware of, to lean into your spouse. The second barrier that I found is simple. It's your schedule, you know? So many of us are super busy. There's a lot of priorities and important things. Everything's a good cause that most of us are part of. There's work, and there's appointments, and there's recreation, there's activities, there's all sorts of things that are all good. But what I found is if we don't prioritize our relationship, our schedule will start to create an unintentional wall between us. You know, one of the best pieces of advice I got, when Mandy and I were getting ready to get married, we went through marriage counseling, as I do for every couple that I do ceremonies for. It's one of those things where you kind of do that work on the front end. And one of the pieces of advice that I got was so helpful. The person leading us was encouraging us to schedule date nights. To schedule date nights. And it seems like such a simple thing. In fact, of course, I'm a pastor, and I get to set a lot of my schedule a lot more now. But you don't always know when things are going to happen. Somebody's in the hospital, or something goes on, and whatever. And one of the things I found is, and you know this if you're in the business world, if you have a meeting on your calendar, you don't miss it for anything. And I found so many times that that the temptation is when something else comes up that gets pushed to the side. And so I would start putting it in my calendar. Every Friday night, Mandy and I went on a date night. And so that's kind of our practice and what we've done. But basically what it means is marriage doesn't mean you stop dating, you know? It means you just get to date one another forever. So encourage you to keep dating your spouse. And so I want to encourage you to make that investment. Keep pursuing your spouse with love. Keep pursuing your spouse with love. Here's what Paul says next, verse 11 and 12. He says this. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We're going to talk about that. What does that have to do with relationships? He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Like, what does all this God stuff have to do with our marriage relationship? Here's the thing. The second thing I want to tell you, and it's probably one of the best things you can do, number two, is keep God in the center of your marriage. Keep God in the center of your marriage. Keep God in the center of your life. in all your relationships, but especially with your marriage. Let God be your source. Basically, the thing is, Paul is basically telling everybody, look, I want you to love one another, but I also want you to keep your spiritual passion for God awakened. I mean, as United Methodist, one of the things that John Wesley talked about all the time, there were three general rules of the church. He said the first rule is this: do good. Like, well, that seems good. Try to do good. Second one is kind of funny: do no harm. So first is do no harm. The second is do good. And the third is basically stay in love with God. Attend to the ordinances, the things that are going to help you to stay in love with God. Because the thing is, God wants to become your source, and God can enable you to love. And that's why Paul is saying, when you go through trouble, lean into God. Keep on praying. And so one of the things that I found is that we weren't made to do life or to do marriage alone without God. You know, when our marriages are wrapped up in God, what happens is when God's the center, we find that God can hold us up when we can't do that. We find that God can make us stronger when we don't have the strength. We find that God can make us one when we can't pull ourselves together. God's got to be the center of our marriage. So one of the things that I share in marriage counseling is this idea of a triangle. And I think it's going to be a really helpful thing for you. Here's the triangle here, where God is the top. We got husband and wife at the bottom areas of the triangle. And this is how really God designed our relationships to work, to be a three-stranded cord, to use Ecclesiastes 4 idea. But here's the thing. So many couples, they try to do their relationship where a lot of times, like, if I want to grow in my relationship, I just have to pursue my husband. I just got to pursue my wife. And we pretty much do our relationship sometimes just on the horizontal plane. But what happens is when we get God involved in our relationships, what happens is God is intended for us, where marriage works like this, where as we start to pursue God individually together, as we start to pursue God individually, then all of a sudden we start growing together. You see the triangle. We start growing together in our relationship, in our marriage, but also our relationship can grow to new heights and ways, and we are able to love in ways that we could not do without God's help. This is why we need God at the center of our relationships and our marriage. You know, too many couples, they go through bumps and difficulties, and they try to do it alone, right? And it's one of those things where God has the ability to hold us up and to hold us together, so keep God at the center. Here's the third thing that I think will be really helpful for you, because not every relationship is easy. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, number three. I want to encourage you to face difficulties together with both grit and grace. Face difficulties together with grit and grace. I talked about this a couple years ago, this idea of grit and grace. You don't normally hear many messages or much talk about grit today, except for in sports, right? But here's the thing. In our relationships, they need grit and they need grace. You know, the thing is, in American culture, the reason we don't hear a lot about grit is because sometimes we're soft when it comes to relationships. Sometimes we're soft when it comes to, you know, we want to stay in our comfort zone, right? But the truth is, grit means that you push through. You got the grit to push through difficulties together. It means that you don't give up. Like an athlete, you know, how many of you all been watching the Olympics? Anybody been watching the Olympics? Yeah, just confession for me, I am a Summer Olympics fan. Like all this, the Olympics, Winter Olympics, it's great, curling and all the stuff with brooms, you know. To me, it's kind of like, you know, basically what all the different things you can come up with ice, you know, all the different things you can do on ice. That's the Winter Olympics. But I love how Olympic athletes, they prepare their whole lives for one moment. You know, we were watching the ice skating, like gymnastics on ice, basically. And we were watching this, and they'll fall to the ground, and you just see their face of like, my whole life and what I've been building to is to this moment. And I love the grit, though, that they've had to work at it. And so this is kind of the same kind of grit that we're to have in our relationships. You know, couples that have a strong marriage, they keep loving each other with grit through the difficulties and through the struggles, no matter what. And so, what I found, too many couples give up at the first sign of trouble. But as Carl and Ellie, using Carl and Ellie again, as we look at their model, they had a relationship where they just pushed through those obstacles. And through those obstacles, their love grew together. In fact, one of the things that I found, this is true for your life individually, and it's true for our lives, our married lives, is that obstacles are actually opportunities for God. Obstacles are actually opportunities for God. They're opportunities for God to grow you when you go through obstacles, and they're opportunities for God to grow your marriage and to grow you together. In fact, when you go through difficulties, maybe you're in a season right now where you're going through uncertainty. Maybe you're going through some obstacles. And in your relationship, I think it kind of, relationships kind of work like, and obstacles kind of work like rubber bands. You ever noticed the rubber bands are kind of useless if they're not stretched? You know, you can't really do much with a rubber band. But what happens with a rubber band is a rubber band has to be stretched with tension in order to grow, right? And in order to go to new heights, right? I won't shoot you, but you see what I'm saying. And the same is true in our relationships, is oftentimes we go through difficulty, we go through obstacles, or there's some kind of unclarity ahead. And what's happening is we're getting stretched and we're getting pulled, and it's kind of like, oh, I don't want this to be in my life. I don't want this stretching to happen. But if you didn't go through that in your relationship, you would not grow to the level that God wants you to be. And so obstacles are opportunities for God to work, to grow you and to grow your relationship. And when tension happens, right, in your relationship, like when you push through that, God can help your relationship to soar to new heights. And so, anyway, that's the part about grace, or with grit. Now, here's the part about grace. We also have to face our obstacles with grace. Because the truth is, grit always has to be covered with grace or else it's harsh, right? We got to have grit and grace. And grace means when you face something difficult, you don't turn on each other. You know, one of the things I found when it comes to couples, and man, I find this in myself sometimes, is whenever you go through a conflict, whenever you go through something, when you face difficulty, it's so much easier to point and blame, isn't it? Like, you did this, and you should have done this, and you missed the mark here. It's one of those things where grace means that when you go through something difficult, you don't turn on each other. This is hard. But it means that instead, you turn toward your conflict hand in hand and say, let's go tackle this together. There's been so many times in mine and Mandy's marriage. I remember this. I've told you this before. There's one time where I had a great situation. I was in school. Mandy had a full-time job. That was not the case for most people in seminary because they were fighting through school. But there was a time where, like, you know, I've always had everything, right? I've always had everything that I needed. But there was one time where we were so low on money, and we had nothing to eat. We looked at the pantry, and all that was there was, there's no bread, but just a tiny bit of peanut butter in a jar. And we looked at each other like, man, this is difficulties. This is obstacles. And it's opportunity where it's kind of like, you should have saved this and you shouldn't have spent this, right? But for us, it was kind of like one of those hand-in-hand moments where we got a spoon and we were ready to dig in. You know, we were like, all right, this is what we've got and let's do it together. And about that moment, shows how God provides. About that moment, I get this knock on our door. And we hosted a small group in our home of seminary students, and every single I think it was like Monday night, it was once a week, they would come over, and we just, out of hospitality, we didn't have a lot, but we would always feed everybody dinner. We'd pay for it out of our own money, right? We'd feed everybody dinner. Well, anyway, a thing of peanut butter, spoons up, ready to go, and this knock on the door, and it was people from our small group, and they had this box of stuff, and they said, you know what? We just wanted to, because you guys do so much to bless us, we just wanted to come by and we wanted to bring you guys dinner tonight. And we didn't even tell them. We didn't even tell them that we were a spoon and peanut butter away from having, you know, the best dinner ever, right? But anyway, God provided for us in that moment, but it happened. We were willing to face that conflict hand in hand and do it together. And so basically what it means is when conflict and difficulty arises around you, elevate your relationship above the conflict that's in front of you because the relationship is more important. You know, one of the things I've learned as a pastor, I've seen this over and over, is that there will always be conflicts. There will always be difficulties. There will always be obstacles that you got to push through in life. Sometimes they're good obstacles. In fact, almost nothing that's happened when this church began, almost nothing was just handed to us. In almost every situation, through prayer and through a lot of effort, we had to kick down some doors in order to reach people far from God, right? But it's worth it. But the truth is, a mentor once told me this phrase that I think will be helpful for you. He once told me this, is, Andy, you got to remember that not every hill is Calvary. Not every hill is Calvary. Basically, what's Calvary? Calvary is the hill in which Jesus was crucified on. It's a hill called Calvary, right? Not every hill is worth being crucified over, right? Basically, what it means is there's a lot of hills, there's a lot of conflicts, there's a lot of obstacles that are worth fighting for, maybe even dying for, the cause of Christ. But there's some things that aren't worth dying over. There's some conflicts that aren't worth it. And so, in other words, as Elsa famously sang in Frozen, sometimes we got to let it go, you know? We got to learn to let stuff go. Not take ourselves too seriously. Learn to let it go. That's how you face obstacles and conflict with both grit and grace. Here's the last thing. Speaking of Elsa, here's number four. In order to love our spouse for the long haul, we've got to, number four, forgive and let it go. Forgive and let it go. Y'all are going to be singing this song, let it go, let it go. You know, whatever. A little bit of my music stuff coming out. But anyway, we got to learn to forgive and let it go. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 3:13. He said this. He says, bear with each other. I hate that verse. Bear with each other. You know what that means? It means you got to deal, you know, you got to grind together. You got to deal with each other. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I recognize there's a lot of people in here that all of us have been through real scars and maybe have encountered real pain in your relationships, maybe even in your marriage, that maybe they've been a pain, right, in your life sometimes. But here's the thing. When you look at how God has forgiven you, it's kind of like if you were to ask, if God were to say, hey, let me ask you this. How many times have I forgiven you? It's like every single time. Like every single time that we've done something wrong, every single time that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God has forgiven us over and over. And Paul's saying, go therefore and do likewise. In the way God has forgiven you, forgive one another. Let it go, right? In fact, what I found is it takes a much bigger person to hold up compassion than to hold on to a grudge. It takes a much bigger person to hold up compassion than to hold on to a grudge. You know, in our relationships, what if we stopped in the middle of our conflict and thought about Ellie and Carl for a moment? And what if we thought, you know what, you're more important to me than what we're talking about. You're more important to me than what we're fighting about. You're more important to me than the struggle that's in front of us. In fact, here's what Romans chapter 12 says, verse 18. Paul says this. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, as far as it depends on you. In other words, forgiveness and living at peace in your relationship starts with you. You can't control what everybody else does, but you can control you. And followers of Jesus always take the first step to forgiveness. You know, Carl and Ellie's story reminds us that God has given us all such a small amount of time, if you think about it, on this earth, in order to be in relationship with one another, spouses and everybody. And it's one of those things, compared to eternity, it's such a small time that we live. Life is too short to spend it living outside of peace in your relationships. And so the thing is, God wants you to be a peacemaker. He wants you to forgive as the Lord forgave you. And when you do, God will bless your marriage and your relationship and will help you to love for the long haul. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this incredible reminder of the story of even that comes from Pixar, of how you can remind us of the way we should love one another. God, I thank you so much for the way that you first loved us, how you sacrificed for us, how you forgive us over and over and over when we've fallen short. But God, I just pray in all of our relationships, God, that you would help us to keep pursuing our spouse, that you would help us to keep you first and to lean into you in our relationships, that you would help us, God, to have grit and grace, and God, in everything, that you would help us to be peacemakers in all of our relationships. God, as we lift this up to you, God, I just pray for all of us, all married couples in here, and everybody, that in all of our relationships, God, that you would help us to love one another even better, that you would help us to lean into you and see the way that you first loved us, and you would enable us to love one another. God, I pray that you would, we here at the Fountain, we love marriages because we love families. And God, we just pray that you would strengthen every single marriage in this room and everybody in our church, that you would help us as a church to be a church that can even more can support married couples and families all throughout this community. But God, as we continue worshiping you today, I just pray that you would speak to us and challenge us so that we can have this lasting love relationships in all of our lives. And we ask this in your name. Amen.